Amen. Well, this morning we are looking at the person of Jesus Christ, and I want you to turn to the book of Revelation to see him. Many times we have images of what the Lord is like. Maybe we get those images from a picture that we grew up with on the wall. Maybe we get our idea of Jesus from some of the children's books. We have this image of Jesus in our mind. We get our idea of Jesus maybe even today from Hollywood movies. People have various understandings of who Jesus is and what he is like. But we have no other sure foundation to see who Jesus is other than the Word of God. It is the Word of God that tells us who Jesus is. And one of the most beautiful contrasts in the Word of God of who Jesus is found in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. Here we see Jesus as a suffering lamb, and yet as a conquering lion. One who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, whose vesture or robe is actually dipped in blood, who takes vengeance upon the earth. Now we cannot separate that understanding of Jesus. It is one and the same person. He is not one way here and one way there. He is always good and always merciful and always loving, while at the same time he is wrathful to all sin. There is not a compartmentalization of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we see Jesus as the tender lamb filled with love for his people, and as the fierce lion of the tribe of Judah filled with wrath against sin, let us stand as we read the words of John the Apostle, the revelator of the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And we come to what is one of a number of places that describe Jesus Christ. He's already been described in the first chapter in a very fearful way. But here he is described in heaven as he approaches a scroll that depicts the unraveling of the world, the very end of the world. And here we read about the sixth seal. This is concerning all seven seals. Later on we'll read about the sixth seal. But here we read, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written," or a scroll written, "within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." And so this scroll would have been like this, written on both sides, rolled up. And there would have been a seal here. And inside there would have been another seal to reveal more of what the end will be like. And then another seal. And then all the way to seven seals. Verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much," John says, "because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And so this morning we look into the eyes of the conquering Lamb of God who is a lion. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you knowing who we are. We are your creation. You have created us to sing your praises and to live out your glory and your goodness in our lives all the days of our lives. And so, Father, we ask first of all for the Lamb slain to look upon us in mercy. And we also ask for His protection, that He would be our advocate at Your right hand. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today who is not under that protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. You will not pass over them. You will indeed judge them with the severest judgment. And so, Lord, I pray that we would honor You today for Your love and for Your tenderness and also for Your fierce anger against sin. We love You and we thank You that You have chosen us to worship Your name from before the foundation of the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, as the Lamb opens the scroll, it leads to the end of the creation as we know it. And we see these two things in this passage and in the Word of God. And that is, as Paul says in the book of Romans, behold the goodness and the severity of God. There is no lukewarmness in God. He is fiercely good and infinitely good and infinitely filled with love. Everlasting love. Love that cannot be comprehended. Love that is undeserved. But He is also filled with wrath and hatred against sin. And oh, that we would all bow our knee to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords this morning. But first, as we come to see this great King, this Lion who is a conquering Lamb, let us look at the picture of Jesus as a Lion. And we see that there are many people around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 5. And there is a scroll that is brought out to describe the unraveling of the world, the end of the world. And there is no one to be found who is worthy, that is, who is able to be the judge of the earth, who has the wisdom, who has the capacity, the power, the glory, the understanding to be the judge of the whole earth. And so John begins to weep. And we see that John hears from one of the elders. He hears a word of encouragement. He says, "Weep not. Look over there, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And so Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, someone who is powerful. You see, lions are dangerous, aren't they? They're filled with great power, and they're also, even in Jesus' day, they were a symbol of royalty. They're majestic. And from this picture, we see a beautiful understanding of the integrity and the majesty and the justice of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the King of all saints and the judge of all sinners. I want you to see, first of all, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord, is powerful beyond imagination. And we need to think of Him as able to do anything. He is both the judge and the executioner. That is, He's going to hold you accountable, and He's going to give you a just sentence, and He's going to be the one that carries out that sentence. Now, we're going to turn over a chapter to Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 12. Revelation chapter 6 is the first of seven visions of the last day in the book of Revelation. And the first vision depicts the last day, the very end of the world, as the unraveling of a scroll. Now, John's vision, as we come to it, should arrest our hearts. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you understand that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is more powerful than you can ever imagine, He's powerful beyond your imagination, then you will fear God as you ought to. Imagine as our Lord nears the end of the scroll and He tears open the sixth seal. The end is near. And we read in verse 12 of Revelation 6, I beheld when He, that is the Lord, had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it rolls together, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman, that is slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the answer to that question is no one who is left to be judged by the Lamb, no one who is left that is not called up to be with Jesus Christ forever and spared from this judgment. Everyone who is left will be subject to the judgment of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And no one will be able to stand. Now, the idea of Jesus Christ as a lion comes from Revelation 49. Revelation 49. That doesn't exist. Genesis 49 and verse 9. Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 49 and verse 9, we read that Judah is a lion's whelp or a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up and stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? In other words, who is going to provoke this lion? Who's going to dare to rouse this lion up? The scepter, it says, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and until him shall the gathering of his people be. And that gathering is the resurrection. That gathering is when he gathers all of his people up to himself, and then he will be roused up. Just as it says in the book of Revelation, he will be roused up, and he will be dreadfully provoked, and he will bring judgment against the earth. So I want to ask you a question here this morning as we look at this unimaginable portion of Scripture back in Revelation chapter 6. I want to ask you, who here would dare to provoke the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Who here would dare to reject His wonderful sacrifice, this Lamb who is a lion? He is coming to take vengeance on sinners. You know, we find it very easy to take a rug and to shake it out, to get all of the dirt off of that rug. And God's power is so infinitely greater than ours that He will do that with the heavens. And He will shake the earth like we shake a rug. You see, God's infinite power protects and fuels His holiness. The reason that He is holy is because He is God. If He were not holy, He would not be God. And God, don't make any mistake about this, God is not casual about sin. He doesn't understand your sin as if He's going to give you a pass. You may be here this morning and you may think, well, I am a sinner and God understands that and He knows that I'm a sinner and He's just going to forgive me. God is not just going to forgive you. He is not just going to give you a pass for your sin. He will come to this earth one day. He will be so provoked. He will be like the contents of a container that explodes under pressure. God Himself will explode in perfect righteousness. He will be able to take not one more sin in the universe. And who will be able to stand in that day? Who is more powerful than the Almighty? We have not yet even dreamed of the fierceness of the wrath of God. But that day will come. And who shall be able to stand? I will tell you, no one who is left on the earth will stand. Now God plans to use His infinite power to one day, very soon, end the world. And that moment, He will end everything that mocks His holiness. You see, Christ is angry, not with the stars. The stars see His anger and they flee. The heavens see His anger and they roll up as a scroll. The earth sees His anger and the mountains are removed and the islands flee. But Christ is not angry with the stars or the physical creation. Christ is angry with sinners. Christ is angry with those who ignore Him by living as if He had no opinion about how they live. Christ is angry even with people who may be sitting here this morning in this church facility. He is provoked by those who would call themselves Christians and they do not take the care to take Him seriously. But they live however they want to. The Lord is a lion and He's provoked by those who have received the truth but have done nothing with it. Are you a hearer of the Word this morning? Do you hear the Word and think that that is sufficient? Are you a talker here this morning? Do you talk about the Word and think that that is sufficient? It is not the hearers or the talkers, but the doers of the Word that will be justified. Because they will have the Spirit of God upon them, and they will have the blood of Christ over them that protects them from God's wrath. Have you ever seen, in the old days, how they used to start a fire? They'd take a stick with a sharp edge on it, and they would would rub against it, against a hard surface, and they would have some dry material, maybe grass around it. And the friction of that stick is so much that the dry grass begins to smoke. And you can see the smoke. And then suddenly, a flame bursts forth. That flame spreads and can burn down a whole city. And so it is that men have been rubbing against the holiness of God continually since the beginning of time. But there will come a moment when God completely obliterates sinners from His presence. He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God. And does anyone here think that we have the power to stand against the almighty wrath of God? The heaven and the earth have more sense about God's power than sinners with hardened hearts. The heavens respond to Christ's coming, rolled up like a scroll. The stars of heaven fall to the earth. The mountains and the islands flee away from Him. Let me ask you, do you have less fear than the mountains and than the sky itself? Won't you flee from the wrath to come? Don't you understand that at any moment, the Lamb of God, which is like a conquering lion, will come and destroy this earth? No rock and no cave will be able to hide you in that day. Now, how do we apply this to ourselves as Christians? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Because the Apostle Peter speaks of this day and says exactly how we should live. We read in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord. Now, obviously, much of the language is very similar. So this is a very common theme in the early church and ought to be a common theme in our day and age. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We are to grow and to change because one day Jesus Christ is coming again. We need to prepare for that day. Why do we instruct our children? Why do we instruct our children when we rise up and when we lie down and when we walk by the way? Because the King in whose kingdom we live and dwell, we instruct them in this way because He is coming again. He's coming as a lion, a lamb who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if God has the power to judge heaven and earth, how much more will He judge men who have sinned against Him? I want you to know that true Christians have a deep attachment to the Lord's second coming. When you find yourself to be truly saved, you will often meditate on the day of redemption. And you will look upon the most beautiful and wonderful things of this earth as the cheapest and most worthless things that can exist. The most deceitful things are riches. The Bible says, beware of the deceitfulness of riches. Don't seek after them because they're cheap trinkets in light of the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb of God that is coming to melt those things with a fervent heat. They'll all be dissolved. And think of the way that men today aspire for great positions, even in our own country. People are aspiring to great office. But we find out that these offices mean nothing, because the Lamb of God, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is not only powerful beyond imagination, number two, He's exalted beyond our imagination. There is no name that is higher than the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to see in Revelation chapter 6 how that Jesus Christ is exalted beyond our imagination. You may think that you are in a high office today, or you may know someone that you might think is in a high office and might have power. Maybe you have the authority over millions of dollars in your company, and you can tell men what to do and who's hired today and who's fired. And maybe you know of other people who may be senators or mayors or congressmen. You may know some of these people. But I want you to know that there's coming a day when the one who has all authority, when his throne will be undisputed. There will be no one who is like him. There will be no one who holds any thing near him, and that day is coming when the kings of the earth, verse 15 of Revelation 6, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the great men, that is the powerful, and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul. And so these that are highly esteemed today, kings and presidents and prime ministers, making the deals, smiling and making promises that they'll never keep, these people will be running for the hills. Today they're running for president, tomorrow they'll be running for the hills, and you remember that. And respect no man that doesn't respect God except for the office that is given him. Because they'll be running for the hills. Every president of the United States, every prime minister and king of every country will bow before the Lamb of God. This Lamb who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, exalted over all, as Ephesians 1:21 says, He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet. Aren't you glad you're a Christian this morning? I'm glad to be at the feet of Jesus. And because of His grace, I'm not going to be under the feet of Jesus. We're going to worship Him and love Him forever. This is the Lamb who is the Lion. And make no mistake about it. Don't put your hopes in this world. The world is hurtling itself right now to destruction. And there's only one thing that can save it. That the world today would come to know Jesus Christ as their King. And so, this morning, if you're here, under the sound of the Word of God, you need to depose all other kings in your life. Depose the king of self and the king called My Way. Get rid of it in your life. And make Jesus the King of your life. You should have no other desire than to love and to serve Jesus Christ. Everything else is idolatry. Exalt Jesus Christ in all that you do. This is the first commandment. That we should have no other gods beside Him. He is the first and the last. The beginning and the end. The author and the finisher of our faith. He's everything. And we ought to repent and walk according to the rule of Christ in our life. Otherwise, your soul is in danger of being eternally cut off from everything that is good. And so, the call for today, for King Jesus, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is that everyone here would be brokenhearted. Brokenheartedness is necessary. Because He is King. And the reason that we need to be broken is because we are rebellious. We need to be pliable in His hands. The old prophet said that we should break up the fallow ground. The other day I was in the backyard tilling the ground, trying to move some earth that was very much unlevel. We're going to put an inflatable swimming pool out there for my children. And you got to have level ground for that. Very hard for the water to stay in when it's unlevel. And so I got my father-in-law's tiller, inflatable. This thing's 15 feet wide. I've never seen the like, but at any rate, it's a very big inflatable pool. And the ground would not be moved from its place with my hands. And so I had to grab my father-in-law's tiller. And when I got that tiller deep down into the ground, began to break that ground up, and I found broken bottles and hard rocks that needed to come out. And once that ground was tilled, it was so movable and so pliable, I easily leveled it. I took one board and took it across and took a level and just leveled that ground, and it very easily and pliably went across to where it should have been. And that is what we need today in our hearts. We need our hearts to be broken up. You need to be breaking down the idol if you love finances. Just break it down. Some of you love finances so much you will not give the tithe to the local church. You just love it. You are afraid to be without God's money. But remember, it is God's money. And you need to give it to Him. And if you're a believer, you will want to break up that fallow ground. Maybe you love the things of this world, and it is so easy to love riches. We live in this land deliciously, as the scripture says. We live deliciously. We live like kings of old. Don't let your heart get attached to the things of this world. Break up the fallow ground. You might think that you're really something and get proud over the smallest things. Don't allow even a small little ounce of pride, because the little foxes spoil the vine, don't they? Break down the idols. Be bendable in God's sight. And let me just give you one more wonderful encouragement as far as the exaltation of Jesus, and that He's exalted beyond our imaginations. You say, well, He might be exalted in so-and-so's life because they were a Christian since they were a child. Or He might be exalted in thus-and-so's life because they're really dedicated to the Lord. But I'll never be like that. I'll never have Christ exalted in my life in this area or in that area or in that area. You know what you're doing? You're listening to the counsel of the ungodly. You're standing in the way of sinners, and you may be sitting in the seat of the scornful. I want to tell you that by the power of the Holy Spirit can break any idol down in your life. And Paul attest to this in 1 Corinthians 6. Those who were fornicators and drunkards and the worst lascivious people on the earth, he describes them there in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let me tell you why homosexual marriage doesn't need to exist. Because even though people in the frailty of their flesh and the sinfulness of their heart may choose that lifestyle, it is not bound ultimately if they will come to know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can make homosexual sodomites into lovers of Christ that are straight for the rest of their life. And God can take a drug addict that is totally addicted to the worst kinds of drugs. We call them fiends when I lived in Philadelphia. These people that lived and stole from people in order to get a little bit more heroin. And God can take those people, and I know several of them in my life, and some of those fiends that I know today are wonderful Christians, people that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that do not compromise and that are addicted to Him and not to heroin. Aren't you glad that you're under the authority of the power of King Jesus? Well, now we're going to look at Jesus as a lamb. And back in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, John sees Christ, not as the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and by the way, that word beasts could be translated living creature, and it's speaking of these angelic cherubim that shout, holy, holy, holy before God's throne. It says, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. And by the way, that word horn speaks of power. And so this is symbolic language to say, this is a lamb that has perfect power and perfect eyesight. And it says, these seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This Lamb is omnipresent, and He's almighty, and He's over all the earth. He's a Lamb who has all power. And John hears the description of this. And we think of this Lamb who has all power and yet is slain. How can this be? He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful, and yet, there He is. He is slain. This is the Lion, the King of all the earth, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And yet, He is slain. How can an all-powerful God be slain? How can He be conquered? How can He be suffering? Well, the first picture, and by the way, there are over 200 references. I'm sorry, there are almost 200 references in Scripture to lambs. Almost all of them referring to the sacrificial lamb that was to be given by the Jews. But there are two that are striking that refer symbolically to Jesus Christ. The first is in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Would you turn there? This is of the Passover lamb. And the context of this is that the people of Israel were in Egypt, and God was bringing His wrath against Egypt. And of course, that was a type of the last judgment. When God judged Egypt, it was a type of the end of the world. And here we have this picture of the Passover lamb, and the blood of the lamb shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Oh, the angel of death would come over the houses among the Egyptians to take the firstborn child. And these Egyptians were to take that hyssop branch and to dip it in the blood of the lamb that they had slain. And they were to take that branch and they were to paint the doorposts of their door. And this is a picture of salvation. Because Paul says that Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us in 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Peter 1:18, Peter says, "Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain or your empty lifestyle, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." As John says in Revelation 13:8, Jesus Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so Jesus is our Passover lamb. But the other picture of a slain lamb is found in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Turn over there. And there we see Christ led as a lamb to the slaughter. What king would die for the lowlives in his kingdom? We have an answer in Isaiah 53, the King of Kings dying for His people. He is said in verse 7 to be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Why? Verse 6, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He's the scapegoat. He's the one who takes our iniquity into the wilderness. He's the one who allows God to forgive us of our sins and to remember our sins no more. He's our advocate at the right hand of the Father. You see, sin requires judgment. God told Adam in the garden that he would die if he had disobeyed God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam defied God. And like Adam, we are all sinners. Is anyone here that has not broken one of the Ten Commandments? We're all guilty. In fact, we've broken them all, because if you've broken one, you're guilty of them all. Justice must be done, and we're all under the same death sentence that Adam was subject to. Now, God provides a lamb on whom He can put the sin of those whom He saves. And He loves you. He loves you so much this morning. He's the suffering lamb. He loves you so much. Listen to this. He loves you not because you are good, but because He is good. He is good. He has come to suffer. He has come to be slain and slaughtered in your place. He has come to take the wrath of God for you. And the lamb must be spotless. Those priests would not allow an injured or deformed lamb to be offered to the Lord God Almighty. And we know, as the book of Hebrews says, that Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to unravel the scroll? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He will prevail. And so as we close, let me give you a scriptural invitation. What do we do with these things? Soon, things that we have worked so hard for in our lives, as far as earthly things go, soon those things will be obliterated, and there will never be a memory of how big your house was or what kind of car you drove. But there will be a memory of what you did for and with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? You need to flee to Him. You need to go to Him. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father," Jesus says, "but by me." As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look to Jesus lifted up as the Lamb of God, suffering for your sins, taking your condemnation. Do you see the Lamb of God slain for you? The only question that we have this morning is this: who will take your judgment? The judge is coming. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to burn this earth, and He's going to roll up the heavens like a scroll, and the mountains are going to flee, and the stars are going to fall. Who is going to take your judgment? It will either be that you resign your life, you lose your life, and then you find it in Jesus Christ. And Jesus takes your suffering, and you will never be condemned. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're untouchable from the wrath of God. Or, if you reject Christ this morning, then you will take your own judgment forever and forever. Let me close with one verse and then we're done. At the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 22 and verse 17, we find this one truth. And it is this: come to Jesus in humility before He comes to you in wrath. Come to Jesus in humility before He comes to you in wrath. Listen to Him plead with you in verse 16. "Behold," He says, "I come quickly. I come quickly." Live your life in the light of that statement. "Behold, I come quickly." And this is His invitation in verse 17. The Spirit of God and the bride, that is, those who know Christ, they say, "Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." As Isaiah said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Lion and the Lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad today if you're saved? If you're not saved this morning, now is the time to come to Christ. Right now we're going to have a memorial for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate what we call the Lord's Table. And I want you to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians 11. And those of you who may not be saved, those of you, you say, I've believed on Christ since I was a child. That may be the case, but that doesn't mean you're a Christian. You might have known about Christ since you were a child. You might have been taught about Christ since you were a child. But this table is for those who have Christ as the very center point of their life.
It's for those who, in faith, have been baptized. That is, they've said before a whole congregation of people, I am not ashamed to be a Christian and to be a follower of Christ. And they're very careful about their lives. Well, as we come to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, I want you to prepare for the last day, because there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you looking forward to that? When we will sit down with Jesus and we will have this meal with Him. Oh, I want to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But as we partake of this, we must be as careful as we will on that day, when we have just seen the wrath of the Lamb on the earth and we've been redeemed in heaven. We read, these are the words of Paul, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Last week we talked about these verses and how that everyone who is invited should come ready for the meal that God has prepared for them. And I trust, I have prayed for each one of you that you would be ready, that you would be ready to come to the Lord's table. And if you're not, that's against your conscience. What a terrible thing to stand up the King of Glory when He invites you to a meal. You know, the Lord's table, there's nothing mysterious in it, but it is a means of grace. That is, it is something that God has told us to do, and we're obeying Him, and His good hand is upon us when we are right with Him and walk with Him and partake of His table. But if not, then we are living disobedient lives to God. And so, I hope that you are prepared to take this table, because, as I said, it is a picture of the table that we are going to eat in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we read in Matthew, God, the Lord says, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? It could be this afternoon. We might not even get through this celebration of the Lord's table, and the Lord could come, and we could be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. But if you're not a Christian today, I would bid you not to partake of this, because you would be drinking unworthily. You would be taking the body and the blood of Christ. These are just symbols. This is not the body and blood of Christ. These are symbols, but you would be treating these symbols as vain. And if you're not right with God, don't mock God today. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not walking with Him, don't mock God today and take of this cup and eat of this bread. I hope that you are walking with the Lord and that you will receive in obedience the table that the Lord has set before us. Now, this is not the table of the Tabernacle Baptist Church. This is the Lord's table. In other words, we have open communion here. If you are baptized and you are walking with Christ and you are a member of a local church, you've been faithful to a local church, then we invite you to partake with us.